All across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air with Hank Hanegraaff and the Bible Answer Man. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To contact the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada as we begin the broadcast today. Do want to mention my brand new book, The Creation Answer Book. This is a book that I think you'll want to have in your library. It's a book that addresses questions routinely that stumble the seekers that you may or may not know are stumbling them, and solidify skeptics in opposition to a biblical worldview. So answer questions like, if God created the universe, who created God? Was Eve tempted by a talking snake? If we can't see God, how do we know that God exists? And what about dinosaurs? Did they die out 65 million years ago or live contemporaneously with humankind? I also delve into one of the most controversial debates in all of Christianity, the debate about the age of the earth. In my previous books, I left that issue on the back burner. In this book, I tackle it head on. Again, the book, The Creation Answer Book, answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation available for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. If you give $100 or more to the work of the Christian Research Institute, I'll send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Or if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a personalized copy of the Creation Answer Book. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. First up today is Stephen. He's listening in Independence, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Stephen.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
A bit of a head cold, but I'll be okay.
Huh.
Yeah, I was wondering if you had time for a couple of quick questions.
Yeah, absolutely.
One is in the origin of the races. I was discussing it with my neighbor, and he believes that the separation of the races and all became after Noah landed the ark and his sons all took off to create their own kingdoms. But what I've always been taught in the Bible is through the Tower of Babel story, when God leveled the tower and scrambled everybody's name.
Yeah, it's called the Founder Principle, and I think you're on fairly safe ground, although there's a lot of conjecture on this issue. But this is plausibly a way that groups are isolated because of the confusion of their languages and therefore only draw upon a fraction of the total gene pool. But you have to remember in answering this question in general that one must be careful about the word race. The Bible says, from one man God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And the point I think that's important to grapple with here is that we are all people. So there are differences genetically in people. We have different blueprints, so to speak, but we're all people. And this is in concert with the biblical notion that kinds reproduce after their own kind. So we're all one kind, and so we have different characteristics,
I agree,
but we're all people.
That. Yeah, I'm basically thinking along the lines of all the different nationalities.
Yeah.
And my second thought was, when it comes to the old earth, new earth, you know, I kind of have to go with the agnostics on that. I'm lacking enough knowledge to actually make the decision.
Well, hopefully my Creation Answer Book will help in that regard. As I mentioned at the opening of the broadcast, there's a lot of information. I've spent quite a bit of time on this issue, On the one hand, you have to be very careful that you do not compromise any of God's truth, whether it's God's truth as found in the creation or God's truth as it is found in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which is the Word of God. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to John in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on KCCV. Hi, John.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. Thank you for your work that you do and use an acronym to help us remember things like feet and doctrine and stuff. I find those helpful.
Thank you.
My question is, I've got a couple like the other caller, but one of them is the redshift in the starlight. What is your understanding of this?
Well, the basic argument is that the age of the universe is measured in billions of years due to the redshift of the galaxies, or the reddish light that marks motion away from the Earth, and the analogy would be like the audible pitch of a train shifts as it moves off into the distance. So the redshift that marks galaxies as they move apart at the speed of light allows astronomers to extrapolate backward billions of years to a point at which the stretching of space began. So that's the basic argument.
Okay, so can we say that it's kind of like the principles of sound and how it moves, it's just on a much larger scale?
Well, that's the analogy that I use, absolutely. And the redshift plus the second law of thermodynamics are independent evidences that the universe began to exist at a point that is in the past, and that's precisely what the Bible says, in the beginning God. So even though Big Bang cosmology may be proven wrong at some point, you know, I'm not suggesting it will, but I'm saying even if it would, you don't have to hitch your wagon to it, Big Bang cosmology is not at odds with the opening words in the Bible.
Okay. Would we expect, though, and I don't know if we can determine this right now because I don't think there's a real good way to measure stuff out that far out since we don't even have instruments out that far, but can we say that just like sound, things get hindered to alter the speed of sound, such as humidity, pressure, and that kind of stuff, gravity, motion, stuff like that kind of speeds up and slows down sound, depending on where you're at and what conditions you're in. Can that still happen with the redshift?
Well, I think you need to take every converging factor into consideration. But again, the overall principle is that using the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, in a calculation, astronomers have determined that the observable universe, and by the way, universe has 100 billion galaxies, each containing 100 billion stars, that it's at least 15 billion light years in diameter, and a light year is measured, it's the distance that light will travel in a year. It's a distance measured not in billions, but trillions of miles. So,
yeah, that's why I'm asking the question, because can we say that that's our measurement as we see it here on Earth, but in another, outside of our galaxy, per se, it actually moves at a much faster speed?
No, I don't think, I mean, I think that's conjecture that is not fruitful, particularly in Christian witness, because if, in fact, we start using that kind of obfuscation in our language, we are not going to be able to reach the very people that we want to reach. What we want to do is make sure that we follow truth wherever it leads. The truth of Scripture, certainly first and foremost, because it is an infallible repository. But again, when I say that, it's still determined on a person knowing how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I hear people that read the Bible come up with the most outlandish interpretations because they don't understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. Now imagine that we do that as Christians with respect to science, and we're not scientists. And we make all of these little conundrums that really don't impinge upon the main point. They just tend to cause obfuscation. I think what we do is we don't reach, we end up repelling. And let me just say one more thing and then move on. But science points to realities such as background radiation, radioactive decay, entropy, star ages, and all of these things point to a universe more than 6,000 years old. And so the multiple sets of independent empirical evidence converge, and they converge on a basic parameter with respect to age. Now, it's important to note that even if you make that age 10 to 20 billion years, it still becomes insufficient for the evolution of a protein molecule, much less a living cell. So a lot of people think that, well, this is an accommodation to evolution. It is not. Evolution cannot account for the formation of a protein molecule, much less a living cell, through their process. So it is, in my view, a paradigm that simply has run into an age of scientific enlightenment that doesn't augment it, but absolutely destroys it. And I think we ought to, as Christians, be on the verge of recognizing its demise and credibly communicating that evolution is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Donna in St. Louis, Missouri. Don is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Donna.
Hello. I wanted to ask you about cremation, the Christian view on cremation.
Yeah, well, a lot of Christians are making ashes of themselves, and I would say that it is not something that is irreconcilable with Scripture, but it takes a lot of explaining. And here's what I mean. In a biblical worldview, burial is always the option of choice, and the reason for it is because we as Christians believe in the resurrection of the body, so we honor the body.
Right.
So it's not about escape from the body, but it is the resurrection of the body, and that becomes something that is an object lesson at every person's death. We believe that this body will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Now, that doesn't mean that every atom is resuscitated. It just means that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. So if you cremate, you have to take extra pains to say, this is not about escape from the body. We believe that these ashes, as it were, will be resurrected. The point is that God can resurrect the cremated just like he can resurrect, you know, someone that's buried.
Right.
But cremation doesn't point to resurrection like burial points to resurrection. So as long as you point to resurrection, that's the main point.
I see. Okay, I thank you for that answer. And I wanted to ask you two other short questions. And you said that you were talking to someone and you said that you don't find any evidence in the Bible of a secret coming of Christ. What about the thief in the night?
Well, I mean, I don't think that has anything whatsoever to do with the secret coming of Jesus Christ, as in the rapture.
Well, it said, you know, the five virgins with their lamps trimmed would go with him. The five that weren't ready would not go in with him. So this was confusing to me.
Right, but the point is that Matthew 24, particularly the end, has nothing whatsoever to do with a rapture. Matthew chapter 24 has to do with what is going on with respect to the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And Jesus is using the language of the Old Testament prophets to prophesy that that is going to happen within a generation. So he uses the language of Isaiah, for example, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken.
Well, do we fit this in, then, to Scripture, where it says he would come as a thief, the bridegroom would come as a thief in the night?
Well, this has to do with the coming of Jesus Christ in judgment. That's the whole point of the passage. Remember in the passage, Jesus is leaving the temple and he's walking away and his disciples are calling his attention to its buildings. And
right.
Jesus says, do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. And then when he's sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples come to him privately and say, when will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, when they talk about his coming there, they're not talking about his second coming. They're talking about his coming in judgment on Jerusalem and the temple, which will not recognize Messiah in their midst. And then, just so that you don't miss his point, he says, even so, when you see all these things, all the things he's just delineated, then you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Well, there are some skeptics that say, well, the sun didn't fall, the stars didn't fall out of the sky, so Jesus is a false prophet. But they don't understand that the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater prophet than them all is using their language to describe that Jerusalem will fall. Now, no one knows the day or the hour. Christ is going to come like a thief in the night. But that is something that happened in the past and doesn't speak to a pre-tribulational rapture in the future. Be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are committed to providing the biblically and logically consistent answers you need to stand firm in your faith against the world's attacks and to strengthen Christians everywhere with the truth. But we can't do it without your help. As an entirely listener-supported ministry, we rely on God's provision through friends like you to keep the broadcast going strong every month. Will you partner with us through a gift of support today? June 30th is the end of our fiscal year, and every gift, large and small, will help us reach our urgent need of $450,000. So please go online to equip.org or call 888-7000-CRI to be a part of God's provision for the Christian Research Institute. Thank you. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment with more of the answers you need today. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo-mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo-mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo-mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org.
The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. Under constant pressure to conform to the myth of evolution, many Christians have given in to compromise. But with Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, you'll be able to fact-check the statements of theistic evolutionists and others who try to mesh evolution with Genesis. The Creation Answer Book is our thank you for your gift of any amount today. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift makes a real difference. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to partner with us and request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now, here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Daryl, listening in Rock Hill, South Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daryl.
How you doing, Hank? I appreciate your ministry, and I do want to tell you, I grew up in church, you know, and being taught a lot of things, and then as I got older and I started really to study the Bible for myself, I found a lot of things that I've learned when I was young just really didn't hold water with what I read in the Bible, and I've been listening to your show for a while. Some things I agree with you 100%, of course, and you know, there's some things that I really haven't gotten a grasp on, but I've heard you talk about creation, I've heard you talk about dinosaurs and things like that with respect to man living on the earth at the same time, and I've got one question is, if the corruption of the world and death entered the world through the fall of man, the sin of Adam and Eve, how does the death of dinosaurs and other animals like that fit into that assumption or theory if the fall of man, you know, brought the corruption and death into the world?
Yeah, well, that's a good question. And I think the false assumption that underlies the question is that Adam's sin necessarily predates the advent of all evil, except, of course, the rebellion of Satan. And therefore, people who hold to a young Earth model are constrained to reject standard astronomical and geological dating, and old Earthers, like progressive creationists, are compelled to reinterpret biblical passages that speak of natural evil as a direct consequence of human sin. And I think orthodoxy, and I've said this many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, demands faithfulness to truth in both general and in special revelation. So an orthodox understanding of the Creator is that He acts transtemporally. In other words, He acts across time in all of His creation. And therefore, we say, with no problem whatsoever, that the cross of Jesus Christ retroactively atones for Adam's sin just as it proactively atones for your sin. And there's little difficulty in conceiving of a transcendent God who predestines natural evil to precede the fall, even though the fall is the necessary cause of the evils that precede it. So we look at time's arrow only from a forward perspective. But I think we should recognize that God's infallible truth is not always presented in chronological fashion. So the advent of the last Adam not only atones for sins thousands of years after the advent of the first Adam, but the last Adam, Jesus, is biblically portrayed as a lamb slain before the creation of the world. So God's purposes are not always presented in chronological fashion. In other words, with time's arrow pointing forward.
Okay, well, I've heard you say that dinosaurs and the existence of them at the same time man existed, after the creation of Adam and Eve, that's not true or not possible. Is that correct?
Well, I'm saying that there's no evidence whatsoever of dinosaurs living at the same time as humanity, either in the Bible or in the book of nature. And I think we need to follow truth wherever it leads. So if there is evidence in nature that dinosaurs lived at the exact same time as human beings lived, then we should take seriously that evidence. But I like what the Institute for Creation Research has said in this regard. Now, they believe in a young Earth, and they were at the forefront of giving evidence that they had these tracks of dinosaurs and human beings walking at the same time. But later, when they examined the evidence critically, they found out that it didn't hold up to scrutiny, and therefore they abandoned the pretext. I think that's exactly what we should do, and I commend them for it.
Okay, well, when the Bible talks about God, man's wisdom is foolishness to God's ears and stuff like that, I have a hard time accepting science and the measurements of science as being truthful, because I believe carbon dating in itself has been found to be false in its results in a lot of instances. And along those lines, you talk about creation and the age of the universe and everything like that. When God created Adam and Eve, He created them in a mature fashion. It was a mature man and a mature woman. Could we not also take that same assumption and apply it to the universe? That when God created the universe, He created a mature universe, one that we could look back on and say, you're talking about the light coming from stars and supernovas and things like that. Could we not look through the prism of, okay, well, we're just receiving that light from this supernova now, so it had to have been billions of years ago that it was actually created. Could we not say, well, no, it possibly could have been created 10,000 years ago, but in the present form that God created it?
Well, you could say that, and I've certainly conceded that, but that's a pretty big stretch, because basically what you're saying is that the supernova that you're describing, or the exploding star that you're describing, is a documentary film of an event that never really happened by way of analogy. And I think that's a really bad thing to do, particularly in light of what the Bible says. And I think we always want to go back to the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. The Bible talks about men who suppress the truth in wickedness, because what might be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now, let's imagine that now we're reinterpreting the Bible and saying, well, that's really not what the Bible means. The people who are suppressing the truth in wickedness really couldn't have known at all, because what is seen is really a mirage. You can't really believe what you see. I don't think we want to tamper with the biblical text in that way. So,
I understand what you're saying, but I'm not doubting or questioning the creation or anything like that. What I'm trying to understand is when we look at the light coming from the sun, or look at the light coming from an exploding star or supernova, and then we determine through our science and our understanding it takes this long for light to travel from here to there. Okay, so then we take that calculation and assign it to the age of that supernova and by how long the light took to get here. Could we not say God created Adam and Eve in a mature form as adults?
Yeah, but we recognize that. We recognize the truth of that. But the real question is, did God create them with the appearance of age? And that's a far different proposition. And what I've pointed out is that we don't know the answer to that question. We don't know that Adam was created with calluses on his feet, or that he had a belly button, or that he was fashioned replete with childhood memories. But we can be fairly certain on the basis of the Bible that that is not how God would have created Adam. I think I lost our caller, but here's the point that I think is so important to recognize. God's purposes are presented in both chronological as well as chirological fashion in the Word of God. So we see events reported in the order in which they appeared, and we see events recorded according to their purpose and significance. So I think what's important is not to ask the biblical text to answer questions it's not designed to answer. And all too often that's done, particularly in the book of Genesis. In fact, think about what Darwin wrote when he said he couldn't persuade himself that a beneficent, omnipotent God would have designedly created parasitic wasps with the express intention of their feeding within the living bodies of caterpillars. And that was a pretty significant issue to Darwin because it ultimately led him to dispense with the notion of God as creator. Now, far from dispensing with God, what he should have done is contemplate the full consequence of alienation from God. The problem with Darwin was that he could only conceive of time as linear, kind of a problem that some Christians have today. If he had comprehended a God unbounded by time, his evolutionary hypothesis may never have taken root. Surely God could cause the effects of the fall to temporarily precede the cause. Just as death and resurrection of Christ is responsible for the salvation of repentant people throughout time, the fall of humanity in the Garden of Eden is responsible for every natural evil throughout time. So there's no doubting that whatsoever, so we're not doubting the Bible, but the problem is we so often can't see a God that acts transtemporally across time. And I think that's a very important concept to get a hold of. Again, I've written about this. The caller also brought up radiometric dating and so forth. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Answers to the Most Common and Controversial Questions About Creation. The one thing we can be absolutely certain of, and that is the evolutionary paradigm is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. We can dispense with it. It is absolutely in contradiction to all the facts. The fossil record says no. Ape men, fiction, fantasies, and frauds militate against the evolutionary hypothesis. Chance has no chance of forming a protein molecule, much less a living cell. The basic laws of science are set in opposition to the evolutionary hypothesis. And so we need to be on the vanguard of being able to demonstrate that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but also on the vanguard of reading the Bible for all its worth, mining the Bible for all its wealth, but doing the same with the book of nature. And I think, again, we need to be cognizant of the fact that the wickedness of men suppresses truth. Because what could be known about God is plain to them because God made it plain to them through what has been made. We can't give them the cop-out of saying that what has been made really doesn't tell you the truth. That actually there's a mirage going on here, and therefore you can't look for God's eternal power, for his invisible qualities, his divine nature, which can be seen and understood through what has been made. And by the way, when you look at the universe, you know immediately that there's a God. The sun, the moon, and the stars didn't just happen. It takes faith more than the faith of an evolutionist to believe that. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Check out the Creation Answer Book on the web.
Looking for an investment with eternal significance? When you partner with us through a gift of support today, you will help multiplied millions to grow in their own faith and share it with others. There's no telling how far your impact can spread. On June 30th, CRI will be at a crossroads. As this fiscal year ends, we are setting plans for a new year, but the extent of our reach will depend on whether we receive the $450,000 we need to end the fiscal year in the black by June 30th or not. To make your kingdom investment today, call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. May God bless you for helping to share the truth with the world. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
In these tough economic times, many ministries are being forced to pull back on their outreach. You can help ensure the Bible Answer Man broadcast isn't one of them by partnering with us through a gift of any amount today. To ensure all our ministry outreach continues at full strength, it's critical that we receive $450,000 by June 30th. No gift is too small to help keep truth on the air, and many people united together can make this happen. Your generosity will be part of God's provision for this entirely listener-supported ministry, silencing the skeptics and equipping multiplied millions of Christians to defend their faith effectively and lovingly. To partner with us, please call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. Thank you for helping to bless others as you've been blessed by the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you, Randy. And back to our phone callers. Next up is Carl in Burnaby, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Carl.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you. It's a pleasure to speak with you.
All right. Same here. I've listened to you many times, Hank, and though we disagree on many, many, many things, there are a few things that we can agree upon. And that at the end of the day, Jesus Christ is Savior of us all, which is good. But I overheard you giving answers with regards to the age of the earth. And then I have to say, Hank, I strongly disagree with much of what your answers are, because I subscribe to materials just as well researched as those that you probably subscribe to. And those researchers have had a different conclusion using the same evidence. Supernovas, you mentioned those. Yeah, we understand that stars blow up and they cause supernovas. However, in our observable universe, we only have enough of those to account for a few thousand years, not millions of years.
With respect to supernova, there's a reason I gave that as an illustration. And the reason is there's an identifiable before and after. So if you go before a particular point in time, you have a star in the distant galaxy that's a long ways away, and then in the after, you have a star that explodes and becomes a supernova. In other words, 168,000 years ago, the star exploded, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reached Earth. Unless you take the presupposition that you seem to be communicating, and that is that God created the universe 6,000 years ago, because then the supernova is a documentary film of something that never really happened. And I don't think...
At the same time, Hank, you're accepting the idea that the star is even that far away, because there's much evidence to support that it might not be that far away. There's a lot of research done to suggest that they're not as far as we think. Accurately, we can only see about 20 light years away. Everything else after that becomes a mathematical equation, and it's a big guess. So I guess my point to you is, what do you accept as your measuring stick, the Bible or scientific conclusions?
The point that you're making that's the main and the plain point is, what do I accept as my authority? And the answer to that is, I accept the Bible as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation.
Good.
That's number
one.
Secondly, the answer to the question about the universe is that we get general revelation from the universe in which we live. And we are called to be students, as you obviously are, of the universe itself. So when we when we look at the universe, when we look at the earth, when we look at what God has made, we want to draw correct conclusions from it. In fact, my whole argument against the evolutionary paradigm is on the basis of that. So I will look at something, let's say, like the human eye, and I will say what happens when a photon of light hits a human eye was beyond 19th century science, and therefore to Darwin, vision was an unopened black box. But then that black box got opened, and now we see what was one thought of as more simple to be staggeringly complex, and therefore, on the basis of what we have discovered by following truth wherever it leads, we say there's no possibility that the eye could have evolved. We say the same thing about an egg. We say same thing about the earth. So when we look at what God has made, we ultimately come to the conclusion, this didn't just happen. But if you take the hypothesis that you really can't find truth in the world that God has made, and that everything is subject to speculation, if it doesn't fit your paradigm, then you just dispense of it, that's not following truth wherever it leads. And my only quest is to try to be truthful to that which is discovered in the world, and to not try to impose something on the biblical text when the biblical text doesn't give us a chronology of creation.
Okay. Good point. And to give other callers the time here, but what I would say, though, because you keep saying the Bible is your measuring stick.
Yes.
And I agree. The Bible is not a book primarily of science, right? But it does hint at things from which we can draw scientific conclusions.
Yes, that's my point. Yes.
And that said, Genesis, regardless of what scientific application science want to put to it, Genesis clearly speaks of a 24-hour period for each day, evening and morning. It only happens once every 24 hours. And with that said, the Earth, regardless of what theories want to be applied to make it look different, the Bible said 24 hours.
But that's not...
It doesn't matter what science want to measure.
But see, I want to take the Bible literally.
Science has a way, I'm going to let you go real quick, but I know enough that science have a way of ignoring what they don't want, like with regards to radiocarbon dating and argon dating and all that. They throw out the numbers that they don't want and hold on to the ones that fit their paradigm. So as a Christian, I have to hold on to the ones that fit the paradigm the Bible presents. 7 days. I mean, how long did the trees hang around and wait for the bees to pollinate the flowers?
Yeah, and I think the same thing has to be said when you look at the 7 days of creation. And by the way, I want to take this in a literal standpoint, and I don't want to try to take it metaphorically, which is precisely what happens with people that take the young earth view and try to read a chronology into the 7 days of creation. Because if you look at the 7 days of creation, you have solar days on the first 3 days of creation.
Yep.
They're described as solar days. And so the point is that this is a literary framework by which we can understand God's purposes in creation, culminating in the crowning jewel of God's creation, which is humankind, as opposed to giving us a time frame. But I do appreciate your kind and courteous way of engaging in the conversation. I'm sure there's a lot I could learn from you.
Oh, Hank, I tell you what, my friend, we'll keep studying together. And, you know, if you learn something new, I'll listen out for it, and I'll do the same.
Well, you're a blessing. Thank you so much, Carl, for your call.
Appreciate it, man. You keep up the work.
Okay, and let me make one comment, because radiometric dating has been brought up a couple of times on this broadcast, and I think that I would be remiss if I didn't address it. And this, of course, is a major contention of young earth creationists, and that is the contention that radiometric dating or the measuring of radioactive decay is not reliable because the rate of nuclear decay was greater in the past than it is in the present. And I've actually addressed this in principle in my Creation Answer book, where I point out that the contention creates more problems than it actually solves, because the nuclear radiation rate necessary to make sense out of a 6,000-year-old universe would have been lethal to plant, animal, and human life. And not only that, but physicists have not simply presumed that decay rates are constant. What they've done is made a concerted effort to disprove radiometric dating. They've subjected radioactive atoms to extreme pressure, to temperature, to all kinds of variations. And the reality is no change in the rate of decay of any geologically significant radioactive isotope has as yet been discovered. And then, of course, the age of the Earth is determined through radiometric dating, corresponds to age parameters projected by such astronomical measurements, which seem to be self-evident. We started the conversation with that, star life. Unless, of course, we think that none of this is ascertainable with any degree of certainty. Well, I'll tell you one thing for certain. Present projections regarding the age of the Earth are wholly insufficient for the evolution of even the most basic of all protein molecules. The present age projections therefore wholly undermine the evolutionary hypothesis. And I've written about this in various places, including, of course, the Creation Answer book. And it is available. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 CRI, available all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. When you give a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy, or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Aaron, Peoria, Illinois, WVEL. Hi, Aaron.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Oh, my pleasure.
I will be quick because I know I'm up against the clock. When I pray to God, I feel guilty that I don't pray to Jesus. And I want to see if this is actually a silly notion, or is it telling me something I should be doing?
Well, I mean, I think it's important to follow the model prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, where he taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so forth. But that does not in any way suppose that we cannot pray to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course we can. We can thank Jesus Christ for our salvation. We can thank Jesus Christ that he has sent the Holy Spirit to empower us for service. Of course, Christ invited his disciples to pray to him. I, Jesus, will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask anything in my name, and I will do it. And Paul also prayed directly to Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ, and before Stephen died, he too prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's ample evidence that we can pray to Father, Son, and to Holy Spirit. But remember, we only believe in one God. But within the one God, there are personal self-distinctions, and to address them is not foolhardy, but wholly biblical. Okay?
Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much, and appreciate your call. And of course, on the subject of prayer, if we're honest with ourselves, most of us have learned to pray backwards. We hurry into God's presence with a laundry list of prayer requests, and before our knees have ever touched the ground, we're already thinking about getting back into our frenzied lifestyles. In other words, we treat our Heavenly Father no better than we treat our families. We want a relationship without the investment of quality time. The bottom line, of course, is we need to spend time with the Lord in prayer. To that end, I wrote a book called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Check it out on the World Wide Web. If you haven't read it, it might just be what you need with respect to your prayer life. It is a book that I'm so excited about. I wrote it a long time ago, but I get letters all the time from people saying how much a blessing that book has been in their lives. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Men broadcast. Thanks for your prayers, your support. We do what we do because truth matters, and I know that's true not only for the Christian Research Institute, but all of you that support us. Look forward to seeing you next time.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who stand with us to keep truth on the air. And this month, your support is more important than ever. Our fiscal year ends June 30th, so it's absolutely vital that we receive $450,000 by the end of the month.
So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help keep it going strong with a gift of support. Call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters.